Well, I'm sure that you are familiar with the accounts that we have just read. And in a way, it does follow some parts of this morning's sermon, in a way. My text, however, is the first book of Kings, and chapter 18 and verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, the main issue here is a matter of choices. We make choices in life, and the choice we make can often lead us to disaster, or the choice we make can lead us to blessing and to goodness. A choice is a very important thing and can affect all our lives, things that we say or don't say. Sometimes a choice is not "I will" or "I will not," a quite a different attitude, an attitude that has always distressed me. I don't know if you've been in that position where you're speaking to a person that you know quite well, and you speak well of another person to them, not knowing that they do not approve of them. But you speak well and you praise them, and you get a silence. They don't say, "Yes, you're right." They don't say, "Yes, you're wrong." They say nothing. And it speaks loudly, louder than any noise can make. And your heart sinks that there could be such hatred. I've often felt like that when people have that attitude. This is something of this atmosphere in this chapter. How long will it take for them to realize that long delays or a silence or a turning away from God is such a vital thing? Now then, God is patient, but also there is a line, I've often mentioned it to you, but I have the full quotation here, a line where God's mercy stops and becomes God's wrath. And that can happen during life. To show you an example in Scripture, there were two thieves crucified with Christ. Why is it that one was saved and the other not? Well, you can put it like this. In one of them, as bad as he was, he hadn't gone that far that he'd crossed the line of mercy. But the other one, maybe long before he died, had crossed the line of mercy to the line of wrath. He'd come to the point of no return. So that's why the scripture will say, "Today is the day of salvation." I'll read you the quotation. "There is a line unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. Where is that hidden boundary by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far can one go in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does God's grace end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent, 'Ye who from God depart, where it is called today, repent, and harden not your hearts.'" And I would say here tonight too, I hope there are no hearts here that are starting to go hard towards God. Whereas once they seemed warm, whereas once they seemed interested, whereas once they were responsive and loved God's people, and then a hardness comes in. You see it, and it is a sad thing. The confrontation here in the background is the worship of God and a life totally committed to God and the worship and adoration of the world or idolatry. This issue is in every age, certainly in our age today, and we have to make a decision, and that is our responsibility. The destiny of our souls and the directions which influence the direction of our lives. Our choice is vital. It can change the whole future. It can ultimately be hell. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned hell so frequently, but seldom heaven. Why did he do that? Because he was warning people of the great danger of hell. Have you ever seen unbelievers die? I have, in their terror. Now, the confrontation. The names of Ahab and Jezebel are household names because of their infamy. You know, everybody know Ahab, a terrible man. And Jezebel was vile. She was a powerful queen in herself. She had a vast fleet. She had a big army. But this Ahab married her. And so Jezebel became queen of Israel with Ahab. What a pair. You know, and what a future for those two together. And in 1 Kings 16:30 we have, "And Ahaz the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He had sinned against God and the worship of God." Not only sin, but married the Sidonian Jezebel, an ardent worship of Baal. And when she came to live in the palace, she brought with her into the temple 450 priests of Balaam, another 400 as well, her army and her wealth and her power, and it joined Ahab's as well. The anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so Elijah prayed to God. Now, this quotation is from James. Now, let me tell you a little about Elijah, first of all. He was a nobody. Nobody can say he was the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. Nobody can say about his family tree. He was quite an important little man. And yet, he was chosen of God to do a great work. This kind of unknown person, suddenly he appeared and God uses him and makes a little man into a big man, makes a fearful man into a brave man. So he's sometimes called Elias. You know, else we do use the word Elias. James 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Why did he do that? Well, he was so troubled. He really was. And I cannot tell you the pain I have in my heart when I look at my country, the cradle of revival. And one English minister said to me once, "We had always looked to Wales for hope. It seemed to be the last place, but now it no longer is." Is that certainly true? Churches gone, congregations have disappeared. And so we have a situation where you say, "Well, Lord, we're almost judges. Judge us, bring us to our senses." "And it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. Yet Ahab and Jezebel cling to Baal." Their hope was still in Baal or Baalim. They knew enough to know differently, yet continued in their rebellion against God. If men do not believe in God, they will believe anything. What a terrible state to be in. Now, Elijah wants to meet Obadiah. Now, Obadiah, to me, is a bit of a puzzle, and you'll have to work it out for yourself as you think about him. Now then, he was a kind man. He believed in God, that's saying something, and he rescued a number of prophets, number of God-fearing prophets by their 50s, and he fed them. He did this out of the kindness of his heart. He was very generous. He was very kind. He was a very close friend of Ahab. And they went around the country looking for water and grass for the horses whilst people were dying of thirst. And so he was very close. And he did not argue with Ahab that this seems the wrong thing to do. But he went with him, and he was very friendly towards him. Where can we put this man? Where can we put him? He says he believes in God. He's kind to the prophets. That's true. He's a kind man. He's generous. But he also takes part in the cruelty of looking after animals before men and women. He's a strange man, and I do not know really where to put him. But something happens, and as Elijah was in the way, behold, as Obadiah, this is verse 7, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou my Lord Elijah?" I can imagine he said, "Oh no, not Elijah, not Elijah, him again, that pest, that troublemaker." I'm sure that went through his heart. You see, really, they're not the same breed. They were worlds apart. And yet you say, we put them together. They both believed in God. And yet this one didn't want anything to do with Elijah. Not Elijah. And he answered him, "I am. I am that man, Elijah. I am. Go." Now notice these words. "Tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." Now, can you see how careful through his words? You may be kind. You may believe in God, but your Lord is Ahab. "Tell your Lord that Elijah is here." Obadiah was terrified. How would we face his friend Ahab? How would he tell him? Nevertheless, he went and told him, "Elijah's here. And Elijah wants to meet you." And he was faithful in that. Are we Christians that believe we're Christians? That our Lord is the world. Our ways are the world. Our talk and gossip is the world. Not the Lord God Almighty. What on earth are we? Who are we? Elijah meets Ahab, and this is what Ahab says. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Art thou he that are a nuisance, a complete pest?'" This is what he says. Well, Elijah listens to him, and he says, "I have not troubled Israel. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim," Baal. So he answers him quite straight. But remember what he has prayed for, and he tells him, 3.5 years of drought, and yet Ahab will not recognize the hand of God. Elijah points out to Ahab, "You have caused the people to forsake the ways of God." That's what you've done. You're not only an unbeliever yourself, but you have caused Israel to turn to the gods of your wife. You have betrayed your own people, Israel. You have betrayed them, and you have caused them to forsake God. And sin troubled his soul and makes us strangers to God. Did you know that? Sin, if you're not a Christian tonight, or only like Obadiah, it makes you an alien to God, a an enemy of God. God does not play about with fools. Then the consideration. It brings a challenge. We can see a whole people reaching deeper depths of sin and sorrow. Individuals so far away from God, like Wales today. You know, how on earth are we going to reach them? How can we get them? But there is a challenge here on Mount Carmel. And Jezebel have brought her 450 prophets of Baal. That would be a frightening sight in itself. They would have the regalia that they had. And also there were 400 others. It was an awesome sight. There was Elijah on his own. There was a troop of these priests of Baalim. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? What's wrong with you? Think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think of the Lord God Almighty." And Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." That's my link with the beginning. They didn't say, "We'll follow God." They didn't say, "We'll follow Balaam." They were silent. A silence that spoke volumes. It means we are the children of Baal. That's who we are. It was a silence. They had nothing to say about the God of Israel. And the people answered him, "Not a word." A very strange silence of shame as well. Yet, I would believe, as I believe in our own land now, there are some longing hearts for God. I believe that. The call here is to show your colors, to stop rebelling, to stop backsliding. Are there any backsliders here? You answer to your own heart, please. Are there some rebelling? Answer to your own heart. But are you willing somewhere to show your colors or admit to yourself, "I am a child of Balaam. My destiny is hell, so what?" Fly your colors. I know exactly where you are. Show your colors. Normally, we have plenty to say in justifying themselves, but here they are silent. They are so silent and have nothing to say about Jehovah, about God. What makes us hesitant? The love of sin. The love of sin. We are asking, "Is this what you want?" Stop and think. Do you want to continue in an unclean life? Do you want to have a terrible end? What holds you back? Is it the fear of losing popularity or the approval of certain friends or to be acceptable by people generally? What is it that makes us hesitate and halt between two opinions? It is always a miracle when a soul breaks away and seeks God. It is always a miracle and very hard. Why, O soul, delay? It is always a spiritual conflict. Satan is active. He won't let you go easily, and he wants to have a firm hold on you. Now stand now on the brink of eternity. Because now, in this chapel tonight, where are we? Well, we're in a time, I suppose. What does time mean? Does it matter if it's the year 2000-something or 3000-something? What does it matter? We are here just now. You can't see time, you can't feel time, but we are here just now. But one thing is certain, we're standing on the brink of a cliff of eternity. That's what we are. That's exactly where we are. But something happened that could change things. From heaven, there came a plan Gabriel said to Mary, "That holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God." Do you know, I love that verse. "That holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God." Then came the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, takes on humanity. Humanity without sin, by the way. So now you have two natures. He's both God and he's man. In his manhood, he understands our fears and our frailties. He understands all that. And in his Godhead, he has power to conquer hell and the grave and death. All these are in him. Is he altogether lovely one? He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He is beautiful. He is magnificent. There is no beauty like unto his beauty. He's a prince of princes, king of kings. He's all this. He's in the Godhead. And the relationship with himself and the Father and the Spirit are a perfect unity. The incarnation, he came to this earth. He did for us what we couldn't do. Can you live one day perfectly without a wrong thought? Without a critical thought? I don't think so. I don't think so. Could you live one day without any sin at all? I doubt it. Impossible. We are fallen creatures. We are fallen creatures. But he could. And he did. And he fulfilled the law of God and the way of perfection for us, for me, for you. But we couldn't wear it because we are dressed in our filth. And when we have been awakened by the grace of God and we come to him, we are able to give all our uncleanness to him. The punishment is hell. The cross, the punishment there, it wasn't like the other crosses, was equal to hell. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. So we are dressed in the beauty and the righteousness of Christ. He died an awful death. Look at the cross. Come near to the cross. This is him. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. You see, we're talking about timeless things now. And there between us stands a cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. Run into his arms. Consider your end. Satan wants your soul. He wants you to join him in hell with all its horror and its despair, for he is condemned to that place. Then the confirmation. God's power is always supreme. Here we see a display of God's power against Satan. Elijah sets a challenge to the people. He's alone. No, he's not alone, really. God is with him. But it looks pretty hopeless. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord's, but Balaam's prophets are 450 men. Those were the figures. You might say there's little difference between paganism and false religion, or no religion. A tremendous display laid on the altar. They had the bullocks, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." Remember, they set these altars. They had the kind of an altar arrangement they had, put the animal on it, cut in pieces, and then they were praying for fire to come on it. And they were expecting Baal to pour forth fire on their offering to show that Baal was powerful. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It's very much like, you know, of an individual who hasn't believed in God and he needs comfort. And there is no voice, there is no consolation, and there is no comfort, just death and its consequences. They put on a show. Elijah mocked them. I think he's very daring. He stood firm, saying, maybe he's on a journey, surveying the universe. Maybe he's very busy. Or maybe he's asleep. So shout a little louder, make a bigger din, and maybe he'll hear you. Surely he'll answer you if he hears you. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded, nothing. That's what the world and Satan and ungodliness will give. Nothing. No comfort, no hope, no heaven, nothing. The world and false religion have no voice of comfort, no reply. Now Elijah comes. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I looked at that. He had found nearby an old altar to Jehovah that had long been left into disrepair, neglected. There had been no worship there for many, many years. Yet there was a broken down altar. Is your faith a broken down altar? Let's look at these little stones and give them names. They're in a rubble, in a pile. They don't look like an altar. Oh, look at this. There was once a quiet time with God. Oh, look at this one. There was once reading the Bible. Oh, look at this one. There was once a time of prayer. Oh, look at this one. There was once family worship. Oh, look at this one. There was the presence of God. Oh, these are very lovely stones. But they've been left in the dust and the mess and the mud. So he cleaned them up and he put them together again and built a lovely altar, as we also have to prepare ourselves if we want God. You just don't come to God in a mess. You come with a heart that wants him. You come with a heart that has cleared as much rubble as you can from your life. You come with a heart that does that which is right in the sight of God. It doesn't save you, but at least come decently into his presence to show him that you want him. What is our life? However, the beginning of the restoration, do everybody want to come back? I don't know. God alone sends the fire. And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I have restored the old ways, the ways that were honored. This altar now is in the old ways. And we have an altar in our lives in a way. Restore the old ways and show that these are the things of your desire. He said, I have done that. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Listen, God. Listen, that these unworthy people, that these people who deserve judgment, have mercy upon them and show them that thou art God and show them that thou can still move a heart and move a nation. He can do it. And the fire fell. The fire fell and burnt the burnt offering. There is another altar on a hill, a little nothing of a hill. There's a rather sentimental Welsh poem about mountains. It's rather nice. It's about the North Wales mountains, I think. And then it said, the greatest of them all is that little hill called Calvary. It's higher and bigger than all of the greatest of all the mountains when it comes to it. So there's another altar, but it's a hill. And there, not a bullock, but the Son of God. And there, nailed to a cross, they mock him. They make fun of him. Most were silent. A terrible silence. Well, we're not for him or against him. But a silence speaks volumes. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge our souls from guilt and cleanse the foulest stains. The cross. Oh, the cross, the sinless cross, the perfect sacrifice. It overflows our widest guilt. Oh, I'm so relieved. I really am. When in his presence I'll be able to say about this cross, my shame, my sin, my guilt, this overflows my widest guilt. Have you got wide guilt? Of course you have. Of course you have. Sins that you would not share with anybody, but God knows. But this blood will wash the widest guilt and make you clean. Do you not think that is a wonderful thing? Do you remain silent? You don't want to commit yourself. You don't want to show disrespect, but do not want to commit yourself or play about. The people's response, they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Is that in your hearts? Why halt he between two opinions? Make your choice. Enjoy your sin. Love of the world. But what of tomorrow? Tomorrow. Tomorrow to me is a frightening word. What is tomorrow? Yesterday. Today was tomorrow. Today. Tomorrow is tomorrow. I don't know what it means. Is a kind of, I suppose it's called time, but we're here on the brink of a precipice. And a voice is saying to him, come, cross the line. Come on, be on the line of mercy. Don't cross that line to the wrath of God. Oh, but I've got 20 years. How do you know? Oh, but I've got 2 days. How do you know? I surely have 1 day. How do you know? Things happen so quickly, when you did not expect them to happen, it happens so quickly. Don't cross that line from mercy to wrath. And don't have an Obadiah kind of God. I do not know. Who can tell? He was kind. He was friendly. He was great pal of Ahab's. He was concerned for animals in a drought. He was afraid of Elijah. Didn't like Elijah. Why? a fellow believer should like a fellow believer, where can you put Obadiah? There are millions of Obadiahs. They look like Christians, but I don't know what on earth they are or who they belong to. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's sweet moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet. At length shall I not turn? Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn? Shall I do what I've always done before, ignore it? Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebels. Yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet. Alas, this stubborn heart, I feared his yoke, shrunk from the nobler part. That's too hard a life for me. God of my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, heart, be not afraid. Yield to him now. Once and forever yield. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What of the world is pleasure still display? They'll do the best. Oh, look at us, look what we've got for you. God calleth yet. O heart, do thou obey. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we worship thee and thank thee for the Holy Gospel and pray, O Lord, that this building that we have been given may be a door to heaven. And may the voices here be voices of grace. And may the hearts be here, believing hearts, for thy name's sake. Amen. Now we have a hymn. It's number 800 and